Yeah, while we're here. I'm excited for you, and I really sense in my heart that you're going to be in your own place here soon. You've been very faithful to live out of a suitcase for a while. That's hard, especially over the long haul. But that season's going to be coming to an end, and it'll be nice to have your own home place. Every family needs a home place. You can just sort of gather around the week, and that's coming, and I believe it's coming soon. And so I praise God for that. Been keeping up with and praying for, and I'm excited for you. Amen. I forgot how good the worship was, Scott. Bless you, brother. It was good. Awesome. Well, Father Scott, you want to pray for me? Yeah.
Well, Father, we thank you for Bishop Chuck and Olivia being with us today. Holy Spirit, come. Give us ears to hear that which you are saying. In the name of the Father.
Amen. In Song of Solomon, what you can do, and I'm going to travel a couple of places, but if you have your Bible, turn to Zephaniah. If you go to Matthew, you'll go four blocks to the left. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. So four books to the left from Matthew. It's got three chapters to it. I'm going to read a few verses to you from some places, but you can go ahead and be finding your way to Zephaniah. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. The Song of Solomon is a remarkable book, but Song of Solomon, chapter 8, gives us some clarity about just the nature of God's love for us. How awesome the song that we sang about rivers not overflowing, God's love, and that's Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It says in verse 6, chapter 8, "Put me like a seal over your heart, and like a seal on your arm. For love, the love of God, is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. And if a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised." In other words, it's free. Now, it wasn't free to God, but it is free for us. He paid the ultimate price so that we would know the love of God. But he says a couple of things about God's love that seem to be contradictory, but they're not. And they're great manifestations of his love for us. What he does make really clear is that he says it's flashes or flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. The word there, the very flame of the Lord, is the vehement. It's the vehement fire of God. And so many people, and I won't try to spend a lot of time doing that this morning, just defining to you just how amazingly passionate God's love is for us. Often people think of God's love as benevolent, and he's benevolently good. Well, of course, he is benevolent. But it's much more intense. God's love for us is so intense and so powerful and so strong that it can only be described in terms of fire. And here, the very flame of the Lord, the vehement flame of God. So God's love for us is so massive and so intense that he would so love the world, he would give what he couldn't afford to give to fallen people who don't deserve it. See, one of the things I love about him, that I'm so grateful for God's love for us, is that his love for us, for you and for me, is that one of the words I like is the word foreknowledge in Scripture. And the fact is that why didn't God, when Adam and Eve fell, it was just two people, why didn't he just start over again? I mean, we have lots of example in Scripture and history where God would wipe out whole cities, all the animals and men, women, children. Why didn't he just wipe them out, Adam and Eve, and just start over again? Why the whole Genesis thing we read this morning about the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel? Why did God subject himself to the bruising of the heel, all that he went through, the suffering? Why the pursuit and the suffering? Why didn't he just start over again? And I'm convinced it's because he was already in love with you. He already was in love with you, and he longed for you to belong to him. Foreknowledge means he knew you. You didn't exist, but you did in his heart. He already saw your faces. He already knew your name. And he was already in love with you. And the idea of just not giving you a chance to be restored to that relationship he created you for was unbearable to him. And so, of course, he put himself through all of that because of his great love for us. We talked about this yesterday. One of the greatest expressions of the love of God is in John chapter 19. after the thousands of years of pursuit, and then how it all culminated in the dramatic Holy Week and all the suffering that God went through when it all was done. And Jesus is on the cross, and it said, having accomplished everything he intended to accomplish, he cries out, I thirst. And the I thirst word isn't about Jesus being thirsty for something to drink. He was explaining, he was declaring, he was saying, all that we've done, all the pursuit, all the suffering, all that's been because I thirst to love and heal fallen and broken humanity. And I thirst for humanity to love me back. It was a word of explanation. It was a word of revelation. When Jesus said it's finished, he was saying, Father, we've done it. We've explained. We've given clear revelation to the true nature of your love. Beginning explained back in Genesis, the whole bruising of the heel thing. So the love of God is not some passive, benevolent thing. God's not stuck with you. He's in love with you, and he's in love with you in a very passionate, powerful way, beyond comprehension. We've never seen it in a human, no matter, one of the reasons we love to go to movies like Titanic and these epic love stories is because that's what we were created for. And we try to get a glimpse of something so perfect that we'll never experience on this earth apart from him. And Song of Solomon says, he's the great lover of our soul. And only God can love as intensely and as perfectly and with such faithfulness that you and I long for. With such transcendent power that it gives meaning and purpose to our lives in a powerful and profound way. But he says there's a couple of things about his love. One, his love is as strong as death. One of the things about death in the natural is death is unavoidable, it's inescapable. God's love's that way. If you belong to him and he set his love on you, his love for you is inescapable, it's unavoidable. Many waters can't quench it. Rivers can't overwhelm it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can just celebrate it, enjoy it. It pursues you all the days of your life. It's just full of charity. It just, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our imperfections, and our imperfect love towards him, his love just pursues us and chases us down through the history of our lives. It's just the charity of God's love. It's just extraordinary. But he also says his love is as jealousy as severe as Sheol. There's the charity of God's love that we're all so grateful for. We think about mercy and grace and just how awesome it is. But there's a severity to God's love too. And I don't mean by severity in terms of anger or rejection, but severity in terms of jealousy. That God's jealous for us. And he set his love on us. And he will pursue us. And he will deal with us. And he'll deal with those things in our hearts that compromise our love for him. We talked about all day long yesterday that the great commandment, the foremost commandment and promise is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's God's great priority. That's God's first commandment. And he wants that to be first place in our lives. And he's jealous for us. So the judgments of God, even when God does get angry with us, it's not about rejection. It's because he's jealous for us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And his jealousy can be severe. But it's not because he's just venting anger because you have an emotional day. It's because his jealousy for us. So even his judgments in our life are because of his great love for us and his pursuing us. Okay? There's a place in Isaiah, we'll be to Zephaniah in just a second. In Isaiah chapter 30, listen to the heart of God and what God is after in us. It's not real complicated. Verse 18, therefore the Lord longs, and the word there is the word mourning for. It's a longing that has a mourning. So the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he longs on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are all those who long or mourn for him. The Lord longs for us. He longs for our hearts. The odd thirst of Christ is the infinite thirst of God to love and heal and make whole fallen and broken humanity, but he's also thirsting for us to love him in return. He doesn't need us. He's chosen to want us. And he longs for us to love him back. And to love him back is to quench and satisfy the thirsting heart of God. But we love because he first loves us. And so in revelation of his love for us, and in growing revelation of his love for us, even in our imperfections and our weak condition spiritually at times, his love for us woos our hearts and causes our heart to turn over and fall in love back with him. And he longs for that. And what he's looking for, how blessed are all those who just long for God. And I've come to believe after all these years of walking with the Lord that that above everything is the quality that he looks for in those in whom he set his love, is a longing heart. Are people who want him more than anything else, above everything else. Now, Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, it identifies, let me just read this to you. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, and the son of Amariah, and the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Let me read to you a little bit something, just one verse about Josiah, so you'll get the context here of what God is doing. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. His father was murdered. He was assassinated. His grandfather was Manasseh, was a horrible king, and set up all kinds of idolatry in Judah. Now, this is Judah. Remember, the kingdom is divided up into two nations, Israel and Judah. Israel being the worst, Judah not being great, but they were better than Israel in terms of following God and loving God. And Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, was a horrible king, set up a lot of idolatry. But Josiah became king when he was 8 years old, ruled for 31 years, and he was one of the greatest kings of all of Israel or Judah. He repaired the temple. They discovered the Torah. He had the people listen to the Torah, restored worship. Great passion, pulled down the high places that were set up to worship false gods. It says about him in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his might. It's powerful. According to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So this was a time, as a matter of fact, it says that he celebrated Passover. He reinstated Passover, and he celebrated it like no one had for 400 years. So they had a king who had a real passion for God, was loving God, and there was renewal going out in places throughout the land. And yet we find in the book of Zephaniah, God declaring judgments over his people. It's an amazing reality. When you look in the book of Zephaniah, there are some things that we see about, there's one thing I want you to see, so I'm going to build this like this background that I want us to focus on one thing particularly. But in Zephaniah, we see that played out, just the severity, God's jealousy, and the charity of God being played out, and the redemptive power of God in his heart for his people, and his holy anger, jealousy to Judah, even though Josiah is doing this work. And the reason I want you to see this is because this was what would be considered a good time. A king is doing some restoration. There's some powerful stuff going on. This is a good time in their lives. But there's something that God has. This is a struggle with them. This is kind of like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. They're kind of doing all the right things, but something's missing. Even though Josiah is a great king and trying to bring people's hearts back to the place where they should be in the Lord. It says, I'll just read a few things. Just glance over some stuff. In Zephaniah chapter 1, this is what God says about them in pronouncing judgments over Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'll remove man and beast. I'll remove the birds of the sky. In verse 3, later he says, I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. In verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Then it will come about in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord. Verse 17, I will bring distress among men. And over again, again and again in this book, the Lord says, I will do this. This will come to pass. I will bring these judgments to bear. Just God's heart coming forth, because it says in verse 18, in the fire of his jealousy, he will make a complete end. Now he's speaking about his people on whom he set his love. He's not just talking to the nations. He's talking to Judah. And it says the fire of his jealousy, he's pronounced that he's going to judge them. But it's coming out of a place of jealousy, out of the longing heart of God for them to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. Out of a place in them that they would be longing for him as he's longing for them. But the interesting thing about the Lord is so amazing to me. I was telling the guys yesterday, the older I get, the personality of the Lord is so fascinating to me. It becomes more so the older I get. And it just makes me stand in wonder and causes me to want to worship him. There's never been a time in my life ever when just how extraordinary the emotions and the personality and who God is, the makeup of God is, affects my life. And I just have a glimpse of that. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like when I'm forever getting fresh, unfiltered glimpses, learning more and more about the beauty of the Lord. That's what David said in Psalm 27. He said, this is the one thing in his old age, just a few years before he died. He said, if you want me to characterize my life, and it wasn't a perfect life, but a man after God's own heart, he says, you want me to characterize my life, describe my life to you? He says, one thing I've asked and one thing I've desired and one thing I have sought, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty and inquire of him. And so just the self-disclosures of God, just the revelations of the glory of God, the different aspects of who he is, the beauty of the Lord. I can't imagine how amazingly, astoundingly wonderful that's going to be in heaven. I find myself fascinated now with who he is. And the fascination and level in heaven must just be overwhelming. And it'll never end because we'll never stop discovering. We won't get it all in one glance. It's going to be incredible. If it's this good here, what's it going to be like there when we see him without any filters and no veils? Amen? And so here's the Lord in his jealousy. And there's anger, but it's an anger not of rejection and condemnation, but an anger of jealousy of his people. And he declares all these judgments are going to come about. And then he goes on, he goes in verse 1 of chapter 2, then his charity kind of kicks in. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation who doesn't long for me. In my New American Standard, it says shame, but it's the word to long. It's the word to mean your face grows pale because you're mourning, you're longing for him. O nation who no longer mourns for me and longs for me. Gather together, you who don't long for me, before the decrees that I've made take effect. The day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. And all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So here we have the Lord declaring in his jealousy these judgments. And then he says, but perhaps, if you would just seek me, then that day will pass you by. And then beginning in verse 4, he turns his attention to the nations who have harmed Judah and who have stood by and not protected them or have directly harmed them. And he pronounces these judgments over them, and there's no charity involved at all. Now, it's as if like you're a mom or dad and you're talking to your kid who's just been horrible. whose heart's just not right, and you're going, look, this is coming down, this is coming down, this is coming down, this is coming down, and there are friends around him, it's helped influence him to get in that place, or who've been mean to him, and you got them all in one room, and this is coming down, this is coming down, this is coming down, and you, don't you ever say anything bad about my kid. Don't you ever touch my kid again. Don't you ever harm my kid again. Don't you ever influence my kid in this way ever again.